this morning, and good to have some visiting with us. Encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that Brother Craig has suggested. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready where you can confess Jesus as the Son of God, be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, and be added to the family of God. Or if you need to be restored to Christ and this church family, we'll be glad to pray with and for you this morning. If you have your Bible this morning, if you'll turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, I want to read one verse for the thought of our study. 2 Peter chapter 3, and in particular verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9, the divine record states, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, there are many Bible subjects that men do not enjoy hearing. You could preach on a particular sin, and you'll find that there's an individual that did not like to hear a lesson on that particular sin. Or you might preach on the church, and some despise the subject in regard to the church of my Lord. Some despise when you preach upon baptism and the divine command that one needs to be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. And they reject such teaching, and thus do not enjoy hearing a lesson in regard to baptism. Some do not enjoy hearing a lesson in regard to godly living and the fact that we have a responsibility as God's people to live a godly life. However, there's one subject that you'll find that very few people enjoy listening to, and in fact, it's a very unpopular subject with men, and that is in regard to hell. And when you think about the subject of hell and the fact that some will go there when this life is over, if you ever want to preach on an unpopular subject, you preach on hell. But there are some things I believe we need to know, regardless of what men say or think. The divine book of God speaks about hell and warns about that place, and thus, as a preacher of the gospel, I by necessity must warn of that same place. In your Bible, in the book of 2 Peter and the third chapter, I want us to note several things that Peter reports in regard to the second coming of the Lord. If you will, in 2 Peter chapter 3, notice he says that the Lord will return in verse 9. When he said the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, he is talking about the promise of His second coming. Many people have not thought about the fact that the Lord will come again. Though this is promised, though this is assured from the divine record. If you take your Bible in 2 Peter chapter 3, notice verse 4. Many people had mocked the coming of Christ, and they said, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Notice the question, where is the promise of His coming? Why hasn't He come? If He said He was going to come, surely He would have come by now. And they mock and scoff at the second coming of Christ, and they ask for a sign. But if you take your Bible in the book of Mark in the 13th chapter, Jesus had told them there would be no such sign. In the book of Mark in the 13th chapter, notice if you will, verse 32. In Mark 13 and verse 32, Jesus said, "But of the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." He said, you need to be on guard. The only sign that was given of the coming of Christ was the fact as if Jonah was dead or was in the fish and was spit out 3 days later. Jesus died and was raised from the dead. He said, that's the only sign. But you be on watch. You do not know when He will return. That is the promise of God. But notice, secondly, there will be a judgment upon His return. We have the promise of His coming, but we also have the assurance that this will be the day of judgment, that we will stand before the judge and give an account of our deeds. If you take your Bible, look in the book of Acts and the 17th chapter, and notice the statement made in verse 30. In Acts 17:30, it's the divine book said, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Now watch it. "Because He has appointed a day," underscore a day, "on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. So one thing I can put down this morning is that God will send His Son, He will return, and then I can put down there will be a judgment day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul says all will stand before Him on that day. But there's a third thing I can put down about the Lord's return. Not only can I put down He will return, and not only can I put down the fact judgment will occur, I can put down that verdicts will be given. If you take your New Testament, look in the book of Matthew and the 25th chapter. And on that day, the day of judgment, we find verdicts will be handed out. In Matthew 25 and verse 46, you'll see to some eternal life will be given. In verse 46, look at the latter part. The righteous will go into eternal life. I need to put down that some that have lived a life in harmony with God's will, having accepted the will of God and have lived by faith, will receive eternal life. But notice for others, eternal damnation. Look again in Matthew 25 and look at the first part of verse 46. These will go into everlasting punishment. There will be some who will receive eternal life. That will be the verdict. And for others, they will receive eternal damnation. That will be the verdict. Now, it is impossible for one to deny the fact that some will be given the verdict of eternal hell in that day. Jesus plainly and openly says so in Matthew 25, in verse 41, and in verse 46. He said that He will say to some, "Depart from Me and be cast into everlasting fire." So then, that brings up the second thought in our study. And that is a very important thought. That though there is eternal hell, and though hell is real, I want us to understand that God tries to keep man out of hell. And we must not overlook the fact God has gone to great lengths to keep man from going to that place of eternal damnation. Back in your Bible, in the book of 2 Peter and the 3rd chapter, notice again what Peter said in verse 9. He said that the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing. I have that underscored in my Bible. That's a beautiful phrase. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all, and I have that word underscored in my Bible, all should come to repentance. It's the will of God that man be saved from his sin. And God has went to great lengths to keep man from going to hell. But I want us to understand some things. I want us to understand that there are some things that God does not do to keep people from hell. There are some things God did not do. Now, that may come to a shock to some people, but I need to understand from the divine book, there are some things God did not do. First, God does not remove our willpower. Now, God does not want man to be lost, but God has made man a free moral agent. And God has made man where he has a will to choose if he will come to God or if he will reject God. This morning, every man who has the capability of thinking and discerning good from evil, the man who can use his mental faculties to understand righteousness from wickedness, they can understand what God has said and they can understand what God has condemned. That man who can make accountable judgments, he will stand before God and give an account. But God has called all men to come to repentance. It's a universal call. The call is made that whosoever come to Him can have their sins blotted out and be made right. If you take your Bible, the passage we talked about in Bible class comes to mind. Look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, remember what Jesus said in verse 28. "Come to Me, some of you?" No. "Just the ones I want?" No. "Who?" "All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God has made a universal call to all people. "Come unto Me." That's His appeal. All you. That's to every man, every woman. He makes an appeal to all to come to Him. But now then, if you take your Bible in the book of John in the 5th chapter, notice that Jesus said some will not come. In John chapter 5 and verse 40, he said, "But you are not willing to come." Now, what was God's will in 2 Peter 3:9? It's not God's will that any should perish. But if man is lost, why is it? It's because it's man's choice. It's man's will not to come to me. And notice what he says, that you may have life. Oh, that's impressive. Jesus said, "I've made the call. I've asked you to come." He said, "But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life." Therefore, it's not upon God if man is lost. It's upon man's decision, man's choice. If man stands separated from God and man stands lost, it's because he's made the choice. If you take your Bible in the Revelation letter and the 22nd chapter, notice, if you will, what the divine book says in verse 17. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride," that is the church, "say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." All are invited. But notice, God's not going to make one obey. It is up to the individual if they will accept the call and invitation to make their life right with God. That eliminates the direct operation of the Holy Spirit theory, that the Holy Spirit forces one and just comes upon one. Oh no, my friend, the call is to all people. All are invited. Whosoever desires may come. But God has left you with a will, whether to choose to be a child of God or to reject the call. But there's a second thing. God does not make hell impossible for one to get into. God doesn't make it impossible for one to go there. God's eternal love will not make it impossible for some to be lost. If they desire to go to hell, God will allow them. If they desire, He will not keep them from fulfilling their desire. Open your Bible to the book of 2 John. And when you come to 2 John, look, if you will, at verse 9. When you look in the Bible and notice the book of 2 John, notice the scripture, what John had to say. In your Bible in 2 John, look at verse 9 carefully. He says in 2 John 9, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Now, if you reject God and you reject Christ, what have you done? You've transgressed the law. You are violating God's holy will. And what does he say? That individual will be lost. That eliminates universal salvation. Sometimes you'll hear somebody that dies that's famous. And the next thing you know, they've got them in heaven doing whatever they did on earth. I remember when Dale Earnhardt died, everyone said, "Oh, he's up in heaven running race laps around that great racetrack in the sky." I don't know Dale Earnhardt's religious views or what he did or didn't do. If he's lived up to his public persona, I have my doubts. But sometimes, just because an individual's a celebrity, we say he's up there. I'll tell you something, my friend. If you reject the call of God, God doesn't make it possible for you to be lost. But the third thing I want us to understand, God doesn't remove all of our trials. Many say they just give up. They just say there are too many trials and tribulations in the way. God, my friend, will not always remove our trials. Open your Bible to the book of James in the first chapter. And when you come to the book of James in the first chapter, notice verse 12. He says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." Look at that word, endures. That means he doesn't give up. He continues though he's being tried and tempted. And notice that it says, "For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has," watched it, "promised to those who" what? "Love him." They reciprocate the love God has shown. God is trying to keep man out of hell, but he has not removed his free will. He doesn't remove the possibility of being lost, and he doesn't remove all trials. That's why in 1 Peter 5:7, Peter said, "Cast your cares upon the Lord. He cares for you." But I'll tell you a fourth thing the Lord doesn't do. God will not make it impossible for his children to go to that place. I'm sure you've heard it is impossible for a child of God to depart to spend eternity in hell. But that's not true. Open your Bible to the book of Galatians in the 5th chapter. And when you come to Galatians chapter 5, notice, if you will, that an individual can fall from grace. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul said, "You've become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." Here is an individual that is a baptized believer. They are a child of God. They've been added to the family of God. But they go back into the world and they start living for themselves and following their selfish desires, and they no longer follow the will of God. You know what? That individual stands condemned. So I need to recognize there are some things God won't do. But I need to turn around and recognize there are some things God has done to keep us from hell. And this shows His amazing love. After seeing what all God will not do to keep people from going to hell, I want to ask, what has He done? Well, the first thing He's done is sent His Son. And that's enough to show His love. In John 3:16, you remember what Jesus said, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that what we're looking for? Eternal life. He sent His Son to save the souls of men. In your Bible, in the book of Luke, in the 19th chapter, when Jesus was explaining why He came, He said in verse 10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Then if you take your New Testament, you can look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, when he writes to the young preacher Timothy, explains to him the purpose of the coming of Christ. In 1 Timothy 1, look at verse 15. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now I want you to think about why Jesus came. He came to be the sacrifice for our sin. He died on the cross. He shed His blood. Anytime I want to know, does God love me, I just look at the cross. And I see amazing love. I see tremendous love. And what I see is God trying to keep man out of hell. Now, God has the power to keep us out of hell. And God has provided us a way to keep from going from hell. And that way is through His Son. But I'll tell you a second thing He's done. Not only did He send His Son, but He's given us the gospel. And you know what the gospel is? The good news. The good news that through Christ we can be saved. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said that it is the power of God unto salvation. He said this good news has the power to save men from eternal hell. Now, Paul warned of the horrors of hell. Jesus warned of the horrors of hell. And through this word, God has warned people about hell. As we read in Matthew 25:41, as we read in Luke 16 about the rich man, how terrible hell will be. I'll never forget the night my mother had died. The sermon I preached was on hell. And what I was preaching on that night was that we talk about the lake of fire and how terrible that is. But I'll tell you what will be terrible about hell: being separated from God. Not having access to the throne of God. And for all eternity to say a prayer and it be an utter vain, because it won't reach His throne. Because you're in eternal damnation, eternal torment, eternal hell. And then I think about what God has revealed to us so that we may be saved. He tells us what we need to do in order to become a child of God. That we put on Christ in baptism. That we follow the will of God. That we walk with God daily. That we pray to our Father. That we have a relationship with our Holy God. I think about how He's revealed. And He's done it in a manner that we can understand, as Paul said in Ephesians 5:17. I can understand what the will of God is. The question is, will I do the will of God? And He's revealed what not to do to stay out of hell. Open your Bible to the book of Galatians in the 5th chapter. And notice in the book of Galatians in the 5th chapter, when Paul is writing to the church at Galatians, the churches throughout Galatia, notice the statement that he makes. He talks about in verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. I like that phrase. They're evident. We should know what they are. But he's going to tell us anyway. They're adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. He said, that is the way that leads to eternal damnation. He said, that's the work of the flesh. Don't do those things. Then he contrasted in verse 22 with the fruit of the Spirit. What's fruit? It's the byproduct. It's that which is produced. If you're walking in the Spirit, these are the things you'll produce. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, that brings up something else. Have you thought about the local church? We see that God is responsible for the church of our Lord. In the Ephesian letter, notice what Paul says in the third chapter in verses 10 and 11. In Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 10, to the intent that now, I like that phrase, now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known, watch it, by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what the church is? The redeemed. The blood bought. The church is the eternal purpose of God. It's His children. And one must be a part of His body to be saved. And that is only made possible through the blood of Christ. In Acts 20, 28, what did He tell to the church, to the elders at Ephesus on the island of Miletus? In Acts 20, 28, remember He said, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, what He did, which He purchased with His own blood. One last thing in the lesson, Jews. You know what else God has done to keep us out of hell? He's given us another day. The long-suffering God is to keep us out of hell. And that's what's taught in 2 Peter 3:9. God's not slack concerning the promise, but He's long-suffering toward us. Why is He long-suffering? Because it's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You want to know the only reason this world still stands? Is the long-suffering patience of God who wants man to be saved from his sin. But I'll tell you something. His patience will wear out, and He will send His Son, and there will be a day of judgment. The question I have for you and the question I have for myself is, with all God has done to try to keep me out of hell, the only reason I'll go to hell isn't because God has got the power to save me. It's because I rejected His will. If anyone ends up in hell, you can't blame the church for being there. You can't blame the preacher. You can't blame your parents. You can't blame anyone. Because God has given you the choice of what you'll do with your soul. You think about that. He shows you His love. He endeavors for you to spend eternity with Him. And yet so many people mock and scoff at what God wants. We live in a culture today where people just laugh at God's will. But I'll tell you something. They won't laugh on the day of judgment. And I'll tell you something else. You won't scoff on. Because in that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is the Christ. The difference about salvation is when we kneel and when we confess. Do we do it now or will we do it in that day? If we do it now and we submit to His will, we can be His children and have eternal life. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. God tries to keep you out of hell. God's went to great distances to keep you out of hell. The question is, will you submit to His will? If you need to obey the